Turning this evening to the Old Testament Scriptures, to the book of Numbers, our text in just a few moments will be the narrative that we have in chapters 16 and chapter 17. Numbers 16 and 17. Before we come to the narrative, going to read two verses from the book of Hebrews in the fifth chapter that will establish the theological context, the theological proposition that I want to address this evening through the narrative of the Old Testament. In Hebrews 5, we have the qualifications, the duties of the high priest that God had ordained. In that Old Testament dispensation, the first of those high priests was Aaron, and he is the subject before us in these opening verses. But Aaron was the great type, the great pointer to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, we have these words concerning Aaron and then the transition of the truth to Christ. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he said unto him, Thou art my son. Today have I begotten thee. Also at verse 6, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The point is that Aaron was appointed to that office by divine order. He was accredited by God to perform the duties that were set before him, and therefore had the authority, and therefore had the power to accomplish that priestly work. And all that Aaron foreshadowed, the Lord Jesus Christ has infinitely fulfilled. That one chosen by God, that one accredited by God, and therefore empowered with God with all the authority to be the priest of God in behalf of his people. The text brings our attention directly to the chosen mediator that God has given by his decree, the divinely appointed mediator, the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And it is the uniqueness of that mediation of Christ that I want to reflect upon this evening using the narrative of the book of Numbers, chapters 16 and 17. But we have a synopsis of that text in chapter 26. If you look at chapter 26 of Numbers, we have a synopsis of what we will reflect on this evening. Very familiar story. We have this summary at verse 9. Numbers 26 and verse 9. And the sons of Eliab, Nemuel and Dathan and Abiram. This is that Dathan and Abiram which were famous in the congregation, who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah, when they strove against the Lord. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah, when that company died, what time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. They became a signal. They became a warning. And it is that sign, it is that warning that we consider this evening. Notwithstanding the many ways that God spelled out the truth of the gospel to ancient Israel, they were slow to learn. And some of the nation, in fact, never did get it. In their spiritual ignorance, they assumed that God is less holy than He really is, that God is less righteous than He is, that God is less inflexible than He is, and that God is less gracious than He is. Or they would not have tried to get to God in all the ways that they tried to access Him. Sometimes they assumed that it would be okay to bring other gods and religious trinkets and traditions into worship, trying to cover, as it were, all the bases to make sure that some God was pleased with them. And they developed in their thinking, which was characteristic of the day in which they lived, a religious pluralism, I say, that was common, that was rampant in that ancient world. Many gods, many different ways, many different avenues to approach those gods. And unhappily, that same pluralism is rampant in our society today. We come to the modern world and become the norm. If you can find anyone in the Western world that even admits the existence of God, they assume in some ways that God is like a hub inside of a wheel with spokes coming to that hub from every direction. You can get to God any way you like. In stark contrast, true religion, biblical religion, Christianity, is extremely narrow, it's restrictive, it's exclusive, it is intolerant of every other religious notion. The way is straight, the gate is narrow. And the Bible declares this truth in certain terms, and in so many ways. And the text that we are going to consider this evening underscores this truth in narrative. As I've emphasized over and again, as certainly we come to view the Scripture, particularly as we view all of God's purposes from a covenant perspective, from that reformed perspective, we stress that all history is redemptive in its scope. All history is redemptive in its purpose, and that the Scripture is the interpretation of that redemptive agenda. So therefore, everything that we see in the Scripture, in one way or another, is contributing to that redemptive message. In those places, as you read the Scripture, and particularly as you come to the Old Testament, and you find yourself wondering what all of this is about, why is it here? Of all the things that God could have said to us, why has He said this? Why this story? Why this narrative? Why this episode? And if you will plug in to the reading of that narrative, this important truth that it is there in some way to advance and to progress God's redemptive purpose and the redemptive message of the gospel, in one way or another, preparing the way, preparing and advancing the knowledge of that gospel that will be fulfilled in the fullness of time when Christ indeed would come. Text before us contributes to that purpose. What it records is vitally instructive for us. This text makes it very clear that trying to get to God apart, here's the principal lesson, that trying to get to God apart from the chosen mediator is fatal. Trying to get to God a way of your own devising, a way of your own planning, attempting to get to God other than the only way that He has decreed, the only way that He has chosen, is fatal. You'll notice at the end of this episode, the closing verses of chapter 17, after all of this has transpired, the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, "Behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die." Shall we be consumed with dying? They witnessed all that had taken place. They saw the tragedy that was unfolded before them. And they've learned this lesson, at least in this profession. You can die if you don't come to the tabernacle, to the presence of God, the right way. Approaching God apart from His chosen mediator is a fatal mistake. Very simply, it's God's way or it's no way. And in this text, we are going to find lessons from the rebellion of Korah. You know the story, as he was swallowed up alive into the pit in punishment for his transgression. We're going to learn some lessons tonight from the pit. Following that was Israel's response, and the Lord sent a plague that killed 14,000 plus of the nation. We're going to see a lesson from the plague about God's chosen mediator. And in chapter 17, we have God symbolizing in object lesson the truth that these people were to understand concerning the uniqueness of the divinely appointed mediator in Aaron's rod that budded. We're going to learn some lessons tonight from the bud. Lessons from the pit, from the plague, from the bud, that teach us that very simple but profound and vitally important redemptive lesson that there is but one way to approach God. There is but one way whereby sinners can approach the Holy God. The episode of Korah, Moses said, was to be a sign. These men are a sign for that generation. God in His wisdom, God in His redemptive purpose has inscripturated this narrative for us. So Korah remains a sign for us as well. Three lessons. Can we come then to consider the picture that God has given to us and discover the point that He wants us to understand? The homiletics tonight are not particularly artful. We're going to look at the picture and we're going to get the point. Not particularly skillful in terms of homiletics, but I would suggest that is a good way to study the Old Testament narrative. Look at the picture. And what's the point? What is it that God is teaching us, revealing to us, concerning His redemptive purpose? So as we come then, first of all, to look at Korah, the pit, the lesson is this, the necessity of the divinely chosen mediator. The pit teaches us the necessity of the divinely chosen mediator. The picture is a story of defiance, a story of disobedience. Chapter 16 begins with the conflict. And note the characters that are involved in the conflict. Here is Korah, one of the sons of Levi, Dathan and Abiram. These were of the sons of Reuben. And they, along with 250 others, defined here in verse 2 as the princes, the chief ones of the assembly, the exalted ones of the assembly, famous in the congregation, ones that were called out, ones indeed, as the Scripture tells us, were men of a name, they were men of renown. Characters of significance in the community. These were men of some reputation, but men, because perhaps of the reputation that they had in the community, thought more highly of themselves than they ought to have thought. Korah was a Levite. By divine commission, he was given responsibilities in the service of the tabernacle. He was not a priest. Not all Levites were priests. But all Levites had some function, had some responsibility in the operation of the tabernacle, sometimes mundane, sometimes apparently menial tasks. But there they were ordained and chosen as the servants of the tabernacle. Korah, not a priest, but he was a son of Levi. Dathan, Abiram were Reubenites, and again, they were men of some reputation, men of some renown. And along with them, 250 others. But I say, because of their position, apparently, in one way or another, it went to their head. Not uncommon, I suppose, for those with a little authority to assume more than what their job description dictates for them. Often insecure in their positions, and so they rise up in some kind of rebellion against the leadership to push their own agenda. Who knows what all the reasons were? But in verse 3, they state their objection. Here's the conflict they had with Moses and Aaron. You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore, then, do ye lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Moses, Aaron, how come you have such authority? How come you, Aaron, are the one that is able to go into this presence of the Lord and function as this high priest in all of the glory of that office? How come you? We're as holy as you are. In fact, everybody in the congregation is a holy, as you are. How come? How come you get to do that, and we don't? The Lord had set the boundaries. They were not satisfied with their divinely appointed order. Moses picks up on that in verse 9. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? Is that a small thing for you? Aren't you satisfied with what it is that God has put in your plate, that God has written into your job description? Is that not good enough for you? You want to take more to yourself. You want to do what Aaron does. Moses, Aaron, called, ordained, set an office by divine command. Aaron particularly, as that high priest, became that one especially ordained for men by God in those things pertaining to God. It was the responsibility of the priest, and particularly the high priest Aaron, to offer those sacrifices, to offer those gifts unto God on behalf of men. A glorious position. That one indeed that stood in the place of mediation between God and men. The mediator he was, the representative he was of men before God. Indeed, Aaron's position was a great and a glorious position. But here we have these rebels against God's order. They thought that they could somehow do it themselves. If Aaron can do it, we can do it. It's at least an alternate possibility for us, feasible for us, to make our approach unto God, to do this priestly business. We don't need Aaron. We don't need that representative. We can get to God ourselves. We can do it. We can get there some other way. That was the conflict. That conflict then issues forth in a challenge. In essence, the Lord, hearing the rebellious words of Korah and Dathan and Abiram, in essence, the Lord says, okay, let's see. Let's see if you can get here on your own. That's the challenge that the Lord puts before these rebels. Let's see if you can get to me on your own. I want every one of you to take your censers. All of you. Get a censer. Part of the paraphernalia of the ritual. Get your censers. Put fire therein. And tomorrow, let's see what happens. Verse 7. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. But let's see. Get your censers. Get the priestly materials. Put fire in it. And come on. I think we have here that which is symbolic of every gesture of self-work, every gesture of self-righteousness, every gesture of human effort, religious or otherwise, that makes its attempt on its own to somehow get to God. Ignorant, prideful enough to accept the challenge. You would think they'd have enough sense to back off. You'd think they would have had enough fear of what Moses had said to them that they would back off from this challenge. But no, here comes the morrow. They each one get their censers. And there they go. And Aaron, the Lord says, you come too. Aaron, you come too. Aaron, you get a censer. And you come as well. And that challenge then gave way to this vivid consequence. As they all made their way with their censers in their hands, Aaron included. You see in verse 19 that the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. My guess is when Korah saw the glory of the Lord appearing, he said, yeah, I knew this was going to work. I knew this was going to work. There's the glory of the Lord. He's there waiting for my approach. But the glory of God that did appear, it was soon evident that it would manifest itself in judgment. And the Lord gave the command, a very urgent command, to make a decision. You take your place, as he speaks to the entire congregation, separate yourselves, verse 21. Moses speaks now to the congregation. Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. The Lord was about to exercise His judgment. Take sides. Are you going to be with Korah or are you going to be with Aaron? And God's wrath was about to be let loose upon these that took it upon themselves to approach God on their own. God's wrath was about to be let loose in great fury upon those who thought that they had the qualifications, that they had the wherewithal in their own hands to approach God. But God was going to judge. And Moses speaks to the Lord at verse 29. That something unique should happen here to teach these people a lesson. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick or alive into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, when Moses finished speaking, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them and their houses and all that pertained to them, swallowed them alive into Sheol, into that pit, buried alive. An unusual thing. A devastating consequence. An unmistakable message. Before they could reach the glory of God, the glory of the Lord did this remarkable thing. Opened the earth, swallowed them alive. There goes Korah. There went Dathan, Abiram, alive into the pit. You had to imagine that those that were near, those that had fallen prey and listened to the rebellion of these, started to run. Thought perhaps they could somehow escape that same fate. Not buried alive, but the 250 others that gave way to that rebellion were consumed with the fire of God. The fire came from the Lord, verse 35, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. They too perished. No escaping. No escaping. The magnificent death of Korah, earth swallowing them alive, those running as it were for their lives, and you could almost picture them trying to escape. But here's the fire of God's wrath that consumes them. With their incense still in their hands, now the smell of that incense covered by the burning of their flesh, the stink of the burning flesh disguised whatever fragrance there was from the incense. The consequences were severe. It was clear beyond all shadow of doubt, as Korah took upon himself to get to God on his own, that it didn't work. That's the picture. A Sunday school story. But what a picture it is, and what a point it makes. The point for then and the point for now is the same. That men cannot approach God on their own. Men cannot approach God on their own. The statement at the end of verse 17 rings timelessly true. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle, the dwelling place of the Lord, gonna die. That is a death sentence. To try to get to God on your own. Because God is so holy. And because men are so sinful. I say the problem with Israel in many ways was that They did not think that God was as holy as He is, as righteous as He is. They did not believe that they were as sinful as they were, that somehow God is tolerant of sin. But God is intolerant. God is absolutely intolerant. God is absolutely inflexible in regard to His standards of righteousness, in regard to His law. God, in His justice, cannot look at sin and let bygones be bygones. The holiness of God is too restrictive. His righteousness is too demanding for men to try to get to Him on their own. But sinners always try to convince themselves that they're not as bad and that somehow God will understand. How often have you witnessed, shared the gospel with those who express to you some confidence that while they're not perfect, they try hard. They do this good, they do that good, and their notion is that somehow in the end, when they stand before God, their good will outweigh their bad, and God will look at how the scales are tipped, and in the end, everything will be okay. God will understand. Thought this morning in Sunday school of that rich young ruler. Came to Christ, what must I do to inherit life? Christ says, you do this, you love God, you keep the commandments. Young ruler says, I've done all that. I've done all that. And Christ did not dispute that he had done all of those things. But yet, not good enough. That rich young ruler was about as good as you can get. But he wasn't good enough. He wasn't good enough. How good do you have to be? How good do you have to be to get to God on your own? You've got to be perfect in every way. You've got to be spotless and pure in every way. You have to be a keeper of the law of God in every detail. And not just from this point on, but what have you done? We're all helpless. We're all hopeless. And if the dust from that pit teaches us anything, if the smoke from those charred bodies teach us anything, it is that man cannot approach God on his own. The punishment for standing alone before God is eternally severe. The picture of the physical death before us in this narrative was unusual. It was inescapable. A devastating thing. But what is pictured for us here is but the physical death. They were buried alive. The fire consumed them. The Lord Jesus tells us that we are not to fear Him that has the power to destroy the body and the soul only, but we are to fear Him that can not only cast into the grave, but cast into hell. There is one that has that power, that has that authority. And any man that tries to get to God, whatever his view and concept of God may be, any man that attempts to get to God on his own is under the sentence of that spiritual and that eternal death. There must be a mediator. As Job said, there has to be a daysman. There has to be an arbiter here between us. If we're going to survive, if a man is going to survive before God, there's got to be a daysman. There has to be an arbiter. There has to be a mediator. Korah declares, I say, the need for a mediator. And there is one. There is one. That one that is greater than Aaron. That one appointed to be the mediator in and by the decree of God. Thou art a priest forever. The Lord hath sworn, and He will not repent, will not go back on His word here, declaring to Christ, Thou art a priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek. There is a mediator. One mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And if we learn anything tonight from the pit, it is the necessity of the divinely chosen mediator. But we come to the plague. And the lesson that I want us to see tonight from the plague is this. It brings us to the efficacy of the divinely chosen mediator. The plague teaches us the efficacy of the divinely chosen mediator. Let's get the picture. Beginning at verse 41, we have the problem before us. Notwithstanding the certainty of the message that has just been portrayed, here's been this unmistakable drama of the burial. Here are the charred remains of those rebels. But still the congregation didn't get it. Still they didn't get it. The way of the Lord is not fair. Verse 41, but on the morrow, this is after now the devastation of Korah and the 250. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you've killed the people of the Lord. What's going on? These were good people. Korah was a good man. Dathan and Abiram, these were good people. 250, they were the leaders. They were men of renown. These were good people. You're too restrictive. The Lord's too harsh here. The Lord's not fair. They still did not comprehend how holy God was. They still were not comprehending how sinful man is. God's not fair. And while they escaped the judgment on the day before, you could tell their hearts were still not right. They were still not accepting the power of that chosen mediator. So once again, the glory of God appears in verse 42. The cloud covered the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Another revelation of God's glory. Another revelation of God's just wrath. For these people sided with the gospel rejectors. They identified themselves to be the same. And the glory of the Lord came, and this time revealed in this judgment of plague. The Lord again said, I'm going to consume them as in a moment. Verse 45. I'm going to consume them. And they deserve to be consumed. Wrath of God. Here comes the plague. And as the plague begins to make its way through the congregation, Moses has a rush to grace. And he instructs Aaron in verse 46 to get that censer again. Put fire therein from off the altar. And go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. A rush to grace. As he sends Aaron to the altar, the place of propitiation. You get some fire from that altar. You get some fire from where that sacrifice has been offered unto the Lord. You put that in your censer. And you go. The plague has begun. He put in the incense. He made an atonement for the people in verse 48. What a text that is. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. Moses instructed Aaron to get the tokens of the sacrifice. And Aaron, now the mediator that God had chosen, that priest that God had ordained, empowered, and credited, he took the evidence of the atonement and he stood between the living and the dead. And if you can't see anything else, you can see this. The plague could not get past Aaron. The plague could not get past Aaron. He stood there with the tokens of the sacrifice. He stood there in the power of the sacrifice. And the judgment of God, the wrath of God being let loose in this plague could not get past Aaron. The Lord acknowledged the atonement. His wrath was quieted. And the judgment stopped. Now that's the picture. Can you get the point? I say it doesn't require a great deal of spiritual insight to get this point. What a line this draws to Christ. What a picture. Another picture of God's just wrath against the sin and against sinners. These that were under condemnation by nature, the children of disobedience, the children of wrath, rejectors of God's mediation, under that sentence of death, and justly so. But God sent His Son. But God sent His Son to make an atonement. God sent His Son to make the propitiation, to satisfy His wrath against sin and the sinner, to take the full brunt and the full force of God's wrath and God's judgment against that sin. And Christ was the only means by which the wrath of God would be appeased, the justice of God could be satisfied, that sin could be cleansed, that man could be saved. And Christ and His cross. Can you see it? Can you get the point? That Christ and His cross stands between God's wrath and the sinner. And God's wrath cannot get past the cross. The cross consumes the wrath of God. God's wrath against my sin, God's wrath against the sin of every one of those for whom Christ died, God's wrath appeased, quieted. And the wrath of God was stayed at the cross. There's the efficacy. That's why I say the plague here testifies to the efficacy of the divinely chosen mediator. Aaron stood between the living and the dead. The plague could not get past Aaron. And so the cross of Christ stands. And the wrath of God can't get past it. The power. Not what these hands have done. Not what these hands have done. No. But it's through the blood. It is through the blood of that sacrifice, that once for all sacrifice, that we are saved. There is power. There is power, yes, there is wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb, in the blood of that sacrifice. He stands between us and the wrath of God. What a lesson from the plague. And that brings us finally to the bud. And as we come to Aaron's rod that budded, the lesson that I want us to see concerns the uniqueness of the divinely chosen mediator. Aaron's rod that budded testifies to the uniqueness of the divinely chosen mediator. Here's the picture. The challenge is put by the Lord through Moses to the children of Israel. The Lord is saying, here, we're going to make this clear once and for all. I want every one of the representatives of the tribes to take a rod, put your name, the name of your tribe, of your father's house, on that rod. Every one of you, 12 tribes. Aaron, you too. You write Aaron's name on the tribe of Levi. One rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. Here's the challenge. We're going to settle this, the Lord says. I'm going to make it perfectly clear to you who the one mediator is. Who the chosen priest is. 12 rods. Names on those 12 rods. And the Lord says, here's what's going to happen in verse 5, and it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel. So they bring the rods. Names are there. We have heaven's confirmation. For it came to pass overnight that Aaron's rod budded. Verse 8. Behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. Aaron's rod budded. Here is heaven's confirmation. By the blossom and the bud and the nuts, the fruit, heaven's confirmation that Aaron, in that dispensation, was the divinely appointed mediator, the divinely appointed priest, that God set to be the great forerunner, picture, prophecy, of the Lord Jesus. Confirmation. All the other rods the next morning were just rods with somebody's name carved in. But Aaron's rod, bearing his name, now had the signs of life with the blossom, the bud, and the nut. And the Lord says, I want you to take this rod now, and I want you to put this in the ark. Put it before the testimony. Verse 9, the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels. To be kept for a token. You go back to Hebrews chapter 9, as we have spelled out for us what was in this ark. 9:4, we're told that in the ark, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, in the tables of the covenant. Inside the ark, Aaron's rod that budded. A confirmation, affirmation of his priesthood, the uniqueness of his priesthood, to be kept as a memorial. A memorial. But the thing that strikes me here is where this memorial was kept. The memorial was placed in the Ark of the Covenant. Nobody could see it. Nobody could see it. Inside the Ark of the Covenant with the lid closed, it was placed, that Ark, behind the veil. Only the priest, one time a year, on the Day of Atonement, and never without blood, could he enter in to see that Ark. And it didn't open it. It was there, inside the Ark. Nobody saw it. But the Lord says it's there for a memorial. I found that striking. Man couldn't see it, but the Lord could. And there in the ark was the token of God's chosen mediator. Now there's the picture. What's the point? Christ ordained a priest by that irrevocable divine decree oath. I've made reference already to Psalm 110 that Hebrews quoted in the text that we read together in chapter 5. The Lord hath sworn, will not repent, nor going back on His word. You're a priest. Christ, the elect of God, the chosen mediator, in that covenant of redemption as the Father chose the Son to be the only redeemer of God's elect. As He set upon His Son that function of Messiahship to be the mediator between God and men. There He was chosen to be the divinely appointed mediator, the only one. How often during the earthly ministry of Christ do we hear heaven's confirmation? This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Every time that word comes from heaven, it's as it were, we're seeing a blossom come out on that rod. Here's heaven's confirmation. Heaven's affirmation, this is the only way. The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father except by me. Don't be a fool like Korah and try to get there on your own. Don't be a fool like Korah. Don't be a fool like Dathan and Abiram and those 250 others that thought somehow they could do it some other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Christ says. Nobody, no man, comes to the Father except through me. Ordained in eternity. Elect in eternity, chosen in eternity, to be that only mediator. And God sees it. God sees it. God sees the Son. Only God could see that rod in the Ark of the Covenant, hidden from the view of everyone else's sight. Nobody else could see it. You had those sometimes who tried to peek in the ark, and what did they get? Another death sentence. For God's eyes only. But God saw it. And God sees His Son. And God sees His Son, and as we come to God through that mediator that He has chosen, He's reminded of that covenant. He sees the glorified scars of His Son's atonement. And we have access. We have access. We have approach to God through Christ. What a story. What a narrative. One that we thrilled over as Sunday school students. What a drama that was. Korah being swallowed up alive. But what a gospel truth is there. What a gospel lesson is there as God has chosen in His interpretation of redemption to tell us that story. To have us learn those vital spiritual lessons, which if we do not learn, lessons that if we do not learn, we suffer a fate far worse than being buried alive, a fate far worse than being scorched in body. Fear not Him who has power just over body, but can cast body and soul into hell. There is a way to God. Israel says we perish. We perish. Shall we be consumed in perishing? How are we going to get to God? There is a way. Not Korah's way. Jude warns us against Korah's way, along with the way of Cain and the way of Balaam. Woe to those that follow that way. But there is a way. Learn from the pit and from the plague and from the bud that there is a way. One way. One and only way to a holy God, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give our thanks for the word that You have revealed to us. A word that, as Moses said, is not so high that we can't attain to it or so low that we can't find it. But it's a word that You have made nigh unto us. A word that is understandable. A message that is clear. Lord, this narrative tonight is clear enough that man cannot approach God by his own devices. And Lord, we live in a day where there are so many notions, and the message that we've considered tonight is offensive to so many because of its restriction, because of its exclusiveness, makes this message so unpopular, so unfair in the hearing of unrighteous men. But that's not new. Lord, let us take our stand in this day of pluralism on the exclusiveness of Christianity. Let us be bold in our proclamation of it, fearless in our defense of it, happy in our belief of it. Increase our confidence, Lord, those of us that know Christ, in his mediation for us. May those outside of Christ come to him. I don't know the status of your heart this evening before the Lord, but the invitation of the gospel is always clear. It's always concise. It's always urgent. There is a way to God. The invitation is open. By yourself, you're damned. With Christ, you're saved. I invite you to Christ. If we can help you tonight, if you're outside of Christ, never been saved, don't leave tonight without coming to speak to me, one of the elders. Charlie, let us point you to the only mediator, the Christ of God. So Lord, hear our prayers. Bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.